Let's pray, and then we're going to continue on in our studies in the Gospel of Mark. Our great God and Savior, we thank you for your blessings and for the privilege of gathering here this morning. We thank you for our Transformers Sunday School ministry, and we pray at this time your blessing upon students and teachers. We would pray that you would continue to encourage us and challenge us and bless us as we look into your word. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in your sight. And this I pray for the honor and the glory of our dear friend and Savior Jesus. And in his name, amen. So we are now in the Gospel of Mark chapter 14. So if you would please find that chapter. And in just a moment, I'm going to read some of those verses. When you are facing fearful or difficult situations, when suffering or in trouble, what is your first course of action? Well, today we're going to be reminded that at such times it is vital that we pray for strength to do God's will, for strength to think and to act according to God's desires. This is what we will learn in the passage in front of us. And so, Mark chapter 14, I'm going to read verses 32 to 42. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Jesus is facing an unimaginable crisis. He is approaching his appointment with death. And so he takes some of his closest companions with him to a place convenient and conducive for praying. Now, why does he take his friends with him? Some have suggested that he wanted the moral and the spiritual support of these friends. But I'm going to suggest that this is not likely. Because as you recall, these friends have continually displayed a lack of understanding about Jesus' mission in life and his impending death on the cross. At this moment, Jesus is in crisis mode, but his disciples are not. So why did he bring these friends, these disciples, along with him? I'm going to suggest that it is more likely that Jesus means in this event to demonstrate for his friends how to face times of crisis. He will model for them the necessity of praying and submitting to the will of God. He knows that very soon they are going to abandon him, but also that later in life they will face their own crises, their own suffering, even martyrdom. And so I believe he wants to demonstrate for them how to live correctly and how to live well when experiencing crises. Jesus wants his friends, and that includes you and me, to learn from his example. Now, verse 33 reveals that Jesus is in crisis. It says that he is deeply distressed and troubled. These words describe the intense emotional, psychological, and spiritual suffering that Jesus was experiencing. There's an even better translation that says that horror and anguish overwhelmed him. Verse 34 reveals that Jesus is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. You see, Jesus knew what was about to happen. Not only would he suffer the indescribable agony of being crucified on a cross, but he would bear all the sins of the world, past, present, and future. And for a time, he would also be forsaken by his dear Father. And so Jesus prays. He prays and he asks his friends to keep watch. What is meant by this, keep watch? Well, this could be a request for his friends to be on the lookout for those who are coming to arrest Jesus. This could be a request that they pray in support of Jesus while he is praying. This could be a request that they share in his agony and his turmoil. But more likely, the request carries the same meaning as it does when previously used in the Gospel of Mark. That meaning being, stay spiritually alert. Keep watch. Be spiritually on guard. Be spiritually sensitive, spiritually vibrant, or spiritually prepared. Keep watch. Be alert. But be spiritually alert for what? Well, again, it has been suggested, and I tend to agree with this, that on this particular occasion, Jesus wants his friends to keep watch or to be spiritually alert or spiritually on guard against the temptation of indifference, against spiritual laziness, the temptation to be given no attention to what should be the most important spiritual priorities in life. Be alert, be attentive to this temptation to be indifferent. Now, this suggestion is based on the observation that too soon and too easily, the indifference of the disciples towards Jesus' crisis is demonstrated in their falling asleep and not praying. Verse 37. In fact, three times the disciples will fail to watch. Instead, they will fall asleep and will not pray. And it is because of this repeated failure that the disciples miss out on seeing how Jesus faced his crisis and how he was submissive to the will of God. Now, you need to remember that Jesus has been warning his disciples that trials and severe times of trouble would come upon them. But now, in the darkest hour of Jesus' life, he demonstrates for his friends what is necessary for navigating and surviving through those trials and severe times of trouble. But instead of watching, they are indifferent and they fall asleep. In verse 35, we again witness how overwhelming the task committed to Jesus was. Jews usually prayed standing with uplifted arms. Is that how Jesus prayed? Not in this moment. He fell down. In falling down prostrate, Jesus exhibits extreme urgency. He was to bear the penalty for all sins. He was to experience God's judgment against all humanity. His responsibility was tremendous and his burden was excruciating. It's no wonder that he fell to the ground in prayer. Jesus, in his humanity, really was deeply distressed. Jesus really did agonize over his responsibility, that responsibility that the Father was placing upon him. But when being overwhelmed, when facing this crisis, prayer was Jesus' chosen response. And in his prayers, he asks for a way of escape. He asks for the hour to pass from him. Now in his prayers, and you will see this in verse 36, Jesus addressed God as Abba. Abba is an intimate term that means papa or daddy. Now, the word was used primarily by little children within the family circle. The Jews would not normally use this word in addressing God because they thought that such familiarity with God would be irreverent. But here we discover that Jesus had an intimate relationship with God, and the endearing term was acceptable. Papa. Daddy. Out of deep intimacy, Jesus came to his Father. And it is out of deep intimacy that we can also come to God the Father and address him as Abba, Papa. Paul reminds us in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7, that when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So Paul says, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Romans 8, verse 15. Paul says, you did not receive the spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. Because followers of Jesus are also the children of God, we can experience a personal, vibrant, deep, and intimate relationship with him, and we can address him as Abba or Papa. You see, God is not an indifferent, unsympathetic, or harsh parent in relationship with his children, but rather he is an attentive, understanding and gentle Papa. Now, I hope you experience this wonderful intimacy with God the Father. And so Jesus speaks with tenderness. He speaks with tenderness to his Father. He needed the comfort and the help of his Papa. He knew that his Papa could do anything. And so, Look at verse 36. So he asks that the cup be taken away. Now, in the Old Testament, the cup is used symbolically as punishment and judgment. We have an example of this in Isaiah 51, verse 17. Another example in Jeremiah 25, verses 15 to 29. Now, in this moment of crisis, the cup refers to punishment or death on the cross and judgment on sin. And so when Jesus asks for this cup to be taken away, he is asking for some other way than the cup to accomplish forgiveness of sins and the reconciliation of people to God. He's asking, is there a different way for this to be accomplished? Jesus asked for what he wanted. Now the scriptures, and we've read some of them here this morning in our responsive reading, the scriptures teach us that when we pray, we may ask for what we want. Matthew 7, verses 7 to 8. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. John chapter 16, verses 23 and 24. I tell you the truth. My Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Philippians 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And so according to the scriptures, you can ask for whatever you want. According to the example of Jesus, you can ask for whatever you want. Asking for whatever you want is not only acceptable, it is encouraged. But notice the addendum to Jesus' prayer. Yet, not what I will, but what you will. This addendum to Jesus' prayer is in keeping with 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15, which says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of Him. Even though Jesus asks for the cup to be removed, even though he asks for what he really wants, understand that Jesus' prayer is less about getting God to change his mind and much, much more about Jesus getting his desires and will aligned with God's desires and will. You see, Jesus willingly places his request or his desire in submission to his Father's will. Not what I will, but what you will. When we pray, this is what we need to say. We need to say this, we need to believe this, we need to accept this, ask for whatever you want, but always give room for or give way to God's will. And we do that because God's will is more important than our own will, and God's ways are much better than our ways. So pray for what you want, but always say, yet not my will, but what you will. You see, when our will becomes aligned with or is eager to accept God's will, that is when prayer is truly successful. I'd like you to turn just for a moment to Hebrews chapter 5, because in Hebrews chapter 5, there is an interesting commentary on Jesus' experience in the Garden of Gethsemane. So Hebrews chapter 5, starting at verse 7. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who believe him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Now, did you notice in verse 7? It says that Jesus' prayers were heard. They were heard. Now, what does this mean? Considering that he still was crucified, it means that even though Jesus was not spared from death, he learned obedience and submission to God's will. And so the answer to Jesus' prayer, as demonstrated here, was that he was empowered to be submissive to his Father's will, with the result that he became the source of eternal salvation. Jesus prayed to be spared from death, but only if it was the Father's will. He wanted to accept whatever the Father's will was, and that prayer was answered in a remarkable way. The Father's will was that Jesus receive something even better than escape from death. The Father's will was that Jesus gain victory over death. Not escape, but victory over death. First death, then resurrection was the will of the Father, and Jesus was able to accept this. In his time of crisis, Jesus received from the Father the ability to accept the Father's will. Or as Hebrews 5:8 says, he learned obedience to the Father. Now, this is true success in prayer, learning to accept the Father's will. Now, back in Mark, verses 37 and 38, taking a break from his travailing prayers, Jesus returns to his friends, and he finds them fast asleep. Finding them fast asleep, he chides them for their inability to stay spiritually alert. And he challenges them to watch and pray, noting that the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Now, this comment that the spirit is willing and the body is weak, it may have been a common saying back then, we're not certain, but it's a little difficult to interpret. If the spirit is capitalized, if that word spirit is capitalized, it would suggest that the Holy Spirit, who lives within God's children, is always willing, but the body or the human person, the human being, is weak and will always struggle to live in submission to the Holy Spirit. But more than likely, the word spirit is not meant to be capitalized, rather small case, lowercase s. And that being the case, it refers to will or intentions that a person has. So the spirit refers to the will or intentions of the person, but the body or the flesh, that is the human or the carnal portion of a person, is weak. and does not easily submit to or follow through on best intentions. Now, Paul speaks of such a struggle in Romans chapter 7. He says, "What I want to do, I do not." Verse 15 of Romans 7. In verse 26, he says, "In my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work in my members." And so the struggle for the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane was about not allowing their bodies or their circumstances to overrule what their spirits needed and knew to be necessary. You see, the disciples have been invited to watch as Jesus prayed, to stay spiritually alert as Jesus prayed. They had been encouraged to stay attentive as Jesus dealt with his crisis. But instead, the disciples' indifference to the crisis Jesus was facing and their tiredness overruled their need and ability to watch. Their body was weak. Their body overruled their need and ability to watch. Now, sometimes our minds or our spirits can be willing, theoretically, but practically, we let other realities sabotage our spirits. Sadly, many of us know how the physical experiences of tiredness or illness or discouragement have damaged our spiritual health and distracted us from seeking and accepting God's will for our lives. And so Jesus says to us, as he said to his disciples, you need to watch, you need to stay spiritually alert, and you need to pray so that you do not give in. We must not give in to the temptation to indifference, or the temptation to laziness, or to the temptation to resignation, or to the temptation to inactivity in our lives generally and in our relationship with God specifically. Don't be lazy. Don't be inattentive. Be aware that your body is weak, even though your spirit may be willing. So watch and pray so that you follow your spirit, not your circumstances, not your body. I'd like you to turn to one other passage of Scripture. If you'd go to Luke chapter 22, because Luke in his gospel contains an additional insight into Jesus' excruciating experience that is, I think, particularly helpful for us during our own times of crisis. Luke 22, starting at verse 42. You see, in addition to staying spiritually alert, in addition to praying, in addition to seeking God's will, we must always ask for or expect the attendant help of God Himself. Luke 22, verse 42. "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat like drops of blood was like drops of blood falling to the ground. And so in the midst of prayer, we see that an angel from heaven appeared to Jesus and strengthened him. While the disciples slept, and while Jesus struggled, help came to Jesus from God the Father. God the Father will help you and me in our times of crisis as well, if we do not become indifferent or lazy or inactive. Watch and pray, says Jesus. We are frail and we fail, as do those who are closest to us. But our Papa, God the Father, is able to do anything, and He will never fail in His concern and His love and His care for us. And this is why Jesus prayed. He knew that He could trust His Father in His time of crisis to love Him and care for Him. I think this is also why Jesus brought His friends with Him, because He wanted to set an example for them. He wanted them to learn to watch and pray. He wanted them to observe the necessity of praying for strength to know and accept and to do God's will, even or maybe especially when you are in the middle of difficult or fearful or critical experiences. Now, we won't take the time to trace through the Gospel of Mark, but as you recall the life of the servant, you will see that his life was marked by prayer. At the beginning of his ministry, Jesus prayed. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went to a solitary place where he prayed. In the middle of his ministry, he prayed. Mark chapter 6, verse 46. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. And now we see at the end of his ministry, he is again in prayer. The servant's life was characterized by prayer. And I think that the clear implication is that we, his followers, must also be people who pray. The only way to prepare for and navigate crises is to be spiritually awake, to be spiritually prepared, and to pray, and to fully depend upon the divine help of God so that you can accept and do His will, whatever His will is, so that you can accept and do His will in the middle of your fearful or your difficult situations. Whenever you are suffering trouble, whenever you are faced with crises, it is imperative that you watch and that you pray and that you learn to accept and do God's will. May we learn from the example of the servant and his prayers. We need to be people who pray for what we want, yes, but even more importantly, who pray so that we can accept and do our Papa's will. Not what I will, but what you will. If you're going to pray that way, which is the way you should, then you're going to have to give up your own wants and your own wishes, your own desires, your own will in surrender to God's will. Because God's will is always best. You will only manage your crises successfully if you can pray as Jesus did. Not what I will, but what you will. I'm going to invite you to spend a few moments in prayer. Maybe you have been wrestling with God over your will, what you want. Maybe this morning you will respond to this passage and this example and say, okay, God, I now open myself up to your will. In this specific situation, I will relinquish my will in favor of your will. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for listening to your children praying. May we become even better at watching and praying. And in our praying, may we learn how to say, not my will, but your will. May we joyfully accept your will for our lives. In the midst of our difficult situations, our crises, may we remember the example of Jesus and come to you in prayer. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and give God glory. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. And now go and know that the Lord Jesus goes with you. Let Him lead you each day into that quiet place of prayer where He will speak with you. Know that He loves you and He watches over you, that He listens to you in gentle understanding, that He is with you always, wherever you are and however you may feel. And may the blessing of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be yours today and forever. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Please be seated. Thank you for taking the time to worship with the family. Off in the side room are refreshments, and so I'd encourage you to spend a few moments there before you leave. May God bless you.